What is God doing in this passage? He's judging His enemies. People are getting killed in these verses. Man, I know it's kind of, we're in a day where, you know, we want a soft, mushy God. And the only thing we want to talk about God is His love. But you know what? The God of the Bible, there is a vastness to Him. I praise Him for His love. That is true. And we see that in these verses, in fact. But God is His glory is multifaceted. You ever heard a preacher use the illustration of a diamond? You know, with all it's multifaceted. You can turn it this way and the light will hit it and you see some of its beauty. But then you kind of turn it a different way and the light catches another cut and you notice a different aspect of its beauty. That's a great illustration for the glory of God. He's beautiful every way you look at Him. But in our day, we've trained our minds to be, you know, everybody wins. There's tolerance means that nobody's wrong. I'm right. You're right. You can't tell a kid that they're wrong on their math question. Everybody gets a trophy. Nobody ever loses. It's kind of the context that we think in. We live in that context, don't we? And then we get to the Bible and we read passages where God is sometimes an angry God. And we're like, that's not too modern sounding. I don't like that. And so we remake God in our image. But the problem with that is when you change God from how He's revealed Himself in the Bible, you are no longer worshiping God. You're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping a God that you created. Well, you might as well carve out a God out of wood or stone and bow down to it. It's idolatry. We must be okay with God being who He is. Why would we want to invent a God? He's not the real God. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, my God would never send anyone to hell. Or my God would never tell anyone they're wrong. And that's true. Your God that you made up would not do that. But your God doesn't exist if you've made Him up. Does that make sense? If you have created a God who doesn't hate sin, then you're worshiping a God who does not exist. The God of the Bible hates sin. And He judges sinners. And that's just the truth. But thankfully, what we see in these verses is that God is judging sinners, but He's also rescuing His people. And what is the difference in all four of these verses between if you get smashed by God or rescued by God? The difference in all four of our verses this morning is faith. God is rescuing His people from His own judgment through their faith in Him. What a thing, right? I mean, I hadn't put any outlines up here. We haven't even read the text. And we're already learning something deep and awesome and relevant about God. He judges sinners. He saves His people. And the difference is whether or not we have faith in Him. That means faith believes His Word and holds on to Him. And that itself is a gift of His grace. So I would like us this morning to read these four verses together. I want you to look at these four verses. I want in every one of these four verses, I want you to look for who God is killing and who God is rescuing and look for faith. We'll dig in there a little bit deeper. Let's read. Faith escapes the judgment of God. Hebrews 11:28. By faith, he is talking about Moses. It's continuing from what we looked at last week. Moses. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them, them being Israel. Verse 29. By faith, the people, that is Israel, God's people, crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. In verse 31, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. All right, I admit it. We're looking at some stories from the Old Testament that a lot of people don't like and they have trouble. How did God send Israel to go and kill everybody in the promised land and then live there? Man, that's hard for a lot of people to wrestle with that. But I think we're going to get helped today as we dig in here a little bit. Before we look at God saving His people, let's just roll up our sleeves together. Mine are already rolled up. I'm ready. Are you ready? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty of talking about the judgment of God. Let's look at these four verses. We're going to see four examples of God's righteous judgment of the wicked. Four examples of God's righteous judgment of the wicked. To understand the four verses we just read, we got to know that the Bible reveals God as a holy and good God. He's holy. That means He's separate from us. He's not like us. He's in a league of His own. There's no one like Him. He's holy. He's set apart to His own glory and purpose. And there is no impurity in Him. Holy. All right? And He is good. There's no sin in Him. In fact, He is the standard of what is good. He defines what good is. So God is a holy and good God. He's so good and so holy that He has to hate what is evil. Maybe you're saying, well, why does God have to hate anything? Hate is really a bad word. If God loved evil, He would not be good. Amen? If God loved child abuse, He would not be a good God. He must hate sin. Does that make sense? That's a logical argument. To love evil makes you evil. If God did not hate sin, He would cease to be holy and good. God is so righteous and just as the judge of the universe that He must punish all sin. If God let, say, child abuse, rape, horrible things, that anything you could come up with in your mind as an example of something truly evil, if God did not punish that thing, He would cease to be a good judge. Amen? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? If God said, yeah, you know, you did this horrible thing, but, you know, whatever. I'm a good God. I'm going to sweep it under the rug. What judge could continue as a judge if he did that? You know, I'm feeling nice today. You've got all this evidence, the DNA evidence. I mean, I know you did it. I know you're guilty. And this was a horrible thing, and this family is devastated. But you know what? I'm nice. And you can go free. That is not justice. The universe would cry out against a God who would let sin go unpunished. And so guys, God must drop the hammer on sin. That is bad news for us because we are evil. Rape and child abuse, you know, that stuff, we would say, well, I've never done that. I've never murdered anybody. But the Bible says that we all have fallen into sin with our first forefathers, Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, we fell with them and we have become tainted with sin. We're eaten up with it like a disease. God's nature, His holy character, His perfect moral goodness does not allow Him to overlook sin forever or sweep it under the rug. That is our greatest problem because we, at our core, are evil. Our nature is against God. You don't ever, ever, ever have to teach a child to take a toy from another kid and say, mine! You never have to teach them that. Why? Because it's in their heart to take things and to be selfish. Every parent here knows I'm telling the truth, right? That's the way it is. And basically, you know, every person who grew up and used to be a kid, you know I'm telling the truth too, right? You used to take toys. You used to disobey your mom and dad. Nobody had to teach you that. It's not nature, nurture. You know, it's in us. It's sin. And we're infected with it. And this infection has gone to every part of who we are. We think wrong. We feel wrong. We choose wrong. That doesn't mean we can never do anything good. Even someone who hates God, an atheist, can donate to the hospital, a children's orphanage. But they don't do it for the glory of God. And so even our righteous deeds, the Bible says, are filthy rags. There is a contaminant to even our good things. The Bible says it this way. Paul wrapped this up in Romans 3. He said, none is righteous. No, not one. It's a lot of negatives in there. He's getting his point across. No one understands. We don't understand right because our mind is infected by sin. No one seeks for God. We don't want the God of the Bible who judges sin. We're running from that God. We might make up a God who lets us sin. Yeah, we'll seek that God. But no one seeks the God of the Bible. If you're here this morning and you're seeking God, it's because He's working in your life. He has first sought you, and He's moving you and drawing you. If you're seeking Him, He sought you first. Here's what the Bible says about the nature of man. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That is the Word of God. It is right for God to punish us for our sin, and it gives God glory to punish sinners, because it reveals to the universe that He's not going to put up with evil. This again is a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, but it's airtight in the Bible. We see angels praising God in the Bible for judging sinful man. It's tough for us to say, praise God, go get them, God. You know, go smash them in the mouth, God. But there's a sense in which when you watch a superhero movie, you cheer for the good guys when they smash the bad guys. It's in you, isn't it? It just rises up in you when the bad guy's getting away with it. You don't feel good about that movie because that's not right. Why is that in you? God put that in you. There is a cry for justice in your heart. You want good to triumph over evil, but you happen to be evil, and that's a dilemma. And so we're cheering for God. Get the bad guys, God, but not me. Have mercy on me. Get everybody else. You know, we want justice until it's our time for justice. Then we want mercy. But God is a God of justice and mercy. He's glorified for both. Can I show you a couple of scriptures from Revelation? I want to show you the angels singing praise to God while He's smashing people. I know, maybe you never think about this. Well, you're here today because God wants to reveal to you that He's a God of justice. Because He wants you to get right with Him. Revelation, this is Revelation 16, verse 5, verse 4, starting verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. So God is judging the earth, turning the waters into blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. There you have the God of the Bible receiving glory and honor and praise for judging sinners. What a thing. Man, like, can I just cut to the chase here? If you don't get your sins washed in the blood of Jesus, they will still be on you. And you will face the righteous wrath of Almighty God. Could it even be that one day this thing would happen to you, that angels would praise God as He throws you into hell? No one thinks about that anymore. We don't like that. And I'm not saying we should be happy that anyone goes to hell. Don't twist this. But I'm saying that on some level, we know that God is good and His judgments are true and just. The Bible says that all of us deserve hell. And so if God sent the whole race into judgment, He would be right to rid the universe of us. Wow. I know. I'm going to get letters for this one, right? Texts for this one. I'm going to give you another one from Revelation 19, 1 through 3. The Bible says, look at this. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Why? "For His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." Imagine joining together and singing that song. But guys, that is what we must come to terms with. God will be praised for His judgments. God is going to get the bad guys, and heaven is going to cheer when He does. Wow. We live in an age where we're taught we all deserve salvation. Scripture teaches we deserve nothing but justice for our sins. You know, when you approach the Bible from the standpoint that I don't deserve mercy, when you get mercy, it blows your mind. Let me say that again. Are you listening? Let me help you a little bit. If you approach the Bible like you deserve God's mercy, well, when you hear that Jesus died for sinners, you'll be like, no big deal. Sure He did. I deserve it. But if you first understand that you deserve to go to hell because you have sinned against the Holy God, and then you find out that Jesus took your hell on the cross so that you would never have to go there, then you're amazed. Grace becomes amazing when you see that we deserve judgment. Amen? So we got to approach the Scriptures properly. All right. God, in fact, never apologizes for being so hardcore in the Bible. He never says He's sorry for judging the bad guys. In fact, He says, "Check me out. Look at these muscles." He shows off. He flexes. Look at this. And let me show you one of these flexing muscles verses in Deuteronomy. Here's the God of the Bible and what He cries out about Himself. Deuteronomy 32, 39. "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will take vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me." Wow. Before you get all messed up about that, realize that's the God who made you. That's the only God that exists. And He tells us to trust Him. He is good. That He will flex His muscles and get glory when He rids the universe of this mess, this sin. Gracious. You know, I started to preach a sermon months ago. I was reading and studying, and I came across some verses like this, and a sermon title came into my mind, and I've never used it. I may never use it. I don't know. The sermon title is this: God Kills People. You know, I think if I ever titled a sermon that, everyone would just walk out. Because we think, you know, we go to bad places. But, you know, I think God uses shocking language sometimes. Have you ever read the prophets? They referred to sin in sexual terms. So God called Israel, He called her a whore in the Bible. You can look that up, a prostitute. Why? He used shocking language to kind of slap us and wake us up and say, you know what, I'm holy and you're in trouble and I want to save you. But you first have to realize what a mess you're in. So God shocks us a little bit here and he judges evil. We saw that in our text this morning. There's four examples of God killing people. Wow. And you say, well, that wasn't God killing people. They just had some bad luck. Well, that's just examples of bad things that just generally happen. But what I want to show you is that in all four of those situations, the Bible specifically said it was God doing that. It was God judging. Now, before we even read our text and look at it again, we've already seen this in Hebrews 11. Will you look back up at verse 7 about Noah, the faith of Noah? Look at verse 7, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Do you see? Noah's obedience to God in building that boat saved his family. But at the same waters that lifted up that boat and let it float to safety, those same waters drowned the people who didn't believe and obey God. The same event was both justice for the wicked and mercy for God's people who have faith. The same event. We see that all throughout the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah, God decides to rain down fire on that particular group of cities. And as he's raining down fire to destroy the wicked, he sends his angels to pull Lot and his family out of there. The same event is both rescue and punishment. The difference is, are you God's people? Do you have faith? We can see this, you know, like I said, all throughout the Bible. For God to save his people means that he's crushing his enemies at the same time. And ultimately, where this is all headed is that Jesus is coming back on a white horse. And he's going to rescue his people out of this sinful world that hates us and persecutes us. Saving us on that day of judgment is going to be judgment for the wicked and rescue for us. So that every time we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Every time we pray, Jesus, I want you to come back. We're praying for us to be rescued and for sinners to be destroyed. Because at that same event, God is going to be glorified for his justice and his mercy. It's a powerful thing to think about. Look with me at the first example. The Egyptian firstborn were killed. In verse 28, we read that by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood on the doors. Why? That the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Israel was saved, but Egypt was hit. So God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and God came to rescue them through severe plagues that he poured out on the nation of Egypt. Every one of those plagues, God says, was a show of his judgment against sinful Egypt. And those 10 plagues, they climaxed. The 10th one was the death of the firstborn children of Egypt. That was not just an accident. They didn't just breathe poison air and the oldest in every house just happened to die that night. God himself sent the destroyer through the nation that night. And there was not a house where there was not someone dead. God had called Israel his firstborn son. He said, Israel is my firstborn. And so Egypt, if you want to oppress and enslave my firstborn, I will kill your firstborn. That is harsh. That is hardcore in our ears. And it is glorifying to God as he judges the wicked. God had called Israel his firstborn, and now he punishes the firstborn of Egypt. God specifically tells us in his word that these plagues and the death of the firstborn were given for two reasons. For his glory, that they may know that I am the Lord, and to judge Egypt and their false gods for their sins. I want to show you in Exodus chapter 7 where God says these things. He says, but I, this is before the plagues, he says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of what? Judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There's his glory. when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel. So the Bible is not saying that these things just naturally happen to Egypt. God takes credit for it. He says, they will know that I am the Lord. I will be glorified when I judge them for their sins. Wow. Now keep thinking with me this morning. Where are we headed in all this? Are you under the judgment of God? Are you going to face His judgment? You can be rescued by faith. And that's just what we see. The second example is the Egyptian army was drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 29 of our text, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Notice that it didn't say they drowned. It says they were drowned by someone, namely God. And He specifically said He was going to do that. Let's look at that. Exodus 14:4. God told Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts and the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord. So Moses, I've led you to this Red Sea. Here's what's coming up. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and bring him here because I'm not through punishing him yet. He has earned wrath. He has stored up for himself wrath and I'm going to judge him today. But you will be rescued. And you may be also thinking right now, you know, that's Old Testament. God doesn't judge people in the New Testament. Man, Romans 2:5 says that you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath that will be revealed. When we sin and we don't care, when we're just living in flippantly in sin, like whatever, you know, God's not going to do anything. We are storing, it's like a bank account of God's wrath. And every day we're letting it get bigger. You're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And on the day of judgment, the dam that is holding God's wrath back is going to break. And the tidal wave of His wrath against our sin will come crashing down on us. Unless we are in Christ. He bore God's wrath on Himself at the cross so that we could be rescued from it. Amen? Are you ready for the judgment day? Good gracious, huh? Exodus 14, it says, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw them into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Hey, God had said they will know that He's the Lord. Sounds like they've got the clue, didn't they? They knew. Wait, this is their God, Yahweh. That's L-O-R-D in all caps. That's the covenant name of God. Yahweh, I am. They're saying, Yahweh is fighting against us. We can't get through the sea. We're clogging up our chariot. This is God. And then what does it say next? Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back on the Egyptians. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its normal course. And the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Not one of them remained. God threw them into the sea. This is not a cruel God who's, you know, who needs to be contained. This is what they have earned in their sins. And it's what you and I have earned. People, I heard somebody say one time that God's not going to throw anybody into hell. We bring it down on ourselves. And yeah, there's a sense. I see what you're saying. But you know what? On the day of judgment, no one is going to go and willingly jump into the lake of fire. God throws us into His judgment. He does it and He's glorified. He's right to get the bad guys. You know, this morning we've got to come to the place where we confess that we're the bad guys. When we read the Bible, we read ourselves in as the hero. But we've got it flipped. God is saving people from us until we become His people through faith. And He saves us from our sins. There's two more examples of His wrath. The Canaanites in Jericho were defeated. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. We talk about that. There's songs about it. The walls came tumbling down. But this is Israel years later after Moses, when Joshua was bringing them into the land. And God gave Israel a pretty harsh command. He says, I promised this land to Abraham, and now I want you to go in and take it. Israel, I want you to go in and I want you to slaughter everybody who lives in this land, because I'm giving it to the people of God. And people say, no, I can't handle that. Why would God order the death of all those people, women and children included? Why? I don't get that. How is that good? And, you know, I'm going to show you a couple scriptures that God, where God explains, okay, just a second. But as you wrestle with this, don't immediately run away from the deep things in the Bible. Sit on it. Think through it. Go down deep. Don't just take the first answer you've heard always growing up. Dig in the Word. Wrestle with these hard things, like the justice of God. God, it all comes down to this. All of us deserve that for our sins. After Adam and Eve sinned, God could have destroyed the whole human race, but He holds back in mercy. As I was talking about that dam that's holding back His justice and His wrath, God doesn't ordinarily immediately punish when we sin. You can blaspheme His name and no lightning bolt is going to come down. It might, but He doesn't always do that, does He? God sometimes and most of the time is so patient with bad guys. He is so patient, long-suffering with people who hate Him. But every now and then, He just decides to judge. That's not His normal course of action. His normal course of action is He's going to wait till judgment day and pour it all out then. But there's times in human history where God says, I want to show you that I'm holy. Because if I always hold back my wrath, you'll think I'm not good, that I don't punish sin. And so there are times in the Bible where God says, here's what judgment day is going to look like. Noah's flood. Here's what judgment day is going to look like. Sodom and Gomorrah. Here's what judgment day is going to look like. Israel taking the land. Here's what judgment day is going to look like. Jesus dying on the cross and taking the wrath of God for us. So all of these little pictures He's given, He would be right to do it all the time. You sin, lightning comes down. Except the problem is none of us would live past childhood. Right? A couple of you guys out there still fooling yourself. I would have made it. Nah. No. If God immediately punished sin, I mean, the race would be wiped out. So God tells Joshua to go in and take the land. Now, Scripture is clear that this was a specific judgment against the people who lived in that land. In fact, this might blow your mind here. Centuries before they came in and wiped out the land, God told Abraham that was going to happen. And He said, but it's not time yet. Have you ever come across this verse? God told Abraham, I'm going to send your descendants into the promised land to wipe them out. But it's not time yet. You know why? Their sins have not reached their limit yet. And so I'm going to give them a few centuries to keep sinning until they cross the line. Then I'm going to send Joshua in to mop up. And that is exactly what happened. Look, this is Genesis 15, verse 16. He's talking about Abraham's descendants. He says, they will come back here out of slavery, out of Egypt, in the fourth generation, 400 years. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'm going to give them 400 years while y'all are in slavery, and they're going to do some really bad things. In fact, they offered their children as sacrifices to their false gods. The people in that land were wicked. Everybody's wicked, but they were. And God told Abraham, I'm going to give them about 400 years until they cross the line, and I'm going to say no more. Do you see it? So after Joshua took the land, God withheld that. That was not Israel's normal course of action. And it is not the course of action for Christians either. This was a special case when God wanted to show His wrath against sin. He stopped them after that so that Israel was no longer to increase their empire just by killing whoever they wanted to kill. God said, no, sir, you can defend yourself, But you're not just going to go everywhere, you know, bloodthirsty like a jihad kind of thing. It's different. God says, I'm going to give you one opportunity to kill the inhabitants of this land because I'm going to show my judgment against their sins. But now you stop. And at the coming of Christ, you know, in the new covenant, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus has not sent us out with a sword to go kill people. Our warfare is against the spiritual enemies of God. Amen. And so we turn the other cheek. All right. We can get into these things. But this was a special moment in history where God wanted to show his judgment against sin. And so the walls of Jericho, God pushed them down flat and they were defeated. And the last example given is that the Canaanites in Jericho were not only their army was defeated, but they were destroyed while Rahab the prostitute, who was one of them, she did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had faith in God. So these last two examples are related. So we've looked at this, and I know you're tired of hearing about God's wrath, and so I want to move now to God's mercy and His love. In these same four verses, we not only see God going off on the bad guys, we see God rescuing His people who have faith in Him. And He still does that today. You and I deserve His powerful judgments of righteous judgment, His wrath, His wickedness. We deserve His hell. But God has chosen whoever has faith in His Son, Jesus, He will rescue us from His righteous wrath. That is salvation. Look at it with me quickly. Four examples of God's gracious salvation through faith. Number one, the Israelite firstborn were spared. By faith, He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. The same God who was judging Egypt for their wickedness said, "You're not going to touch my people." But notice that His rescue came. They had to obey His word. That means faith. He gave them unusual instructions. Faith means that we do what God says, even when it looks unusual. And so, what do we see here? In Exodus 12, Moses told them, God said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." But then he says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Do you see it? God told the nation of Israel to kill lambs, a lamb per household. And they were to cut the throat of that lamb and catch the blood in a bowl. Yeah, it's gruesome. If you want to hang out with God, it's gruesome. Something has to die because we're wicked. We're bad guys, remember? A substitute lamb is going to die in the place of the firstborn in their house. And they take the blood, they take a homemade paintbrush, a plant, hyssop, and they dip it in the blood of the lamb. And they paint the door, the sides of the door and the top, the doorposts outside their house. And they go in the house that night and they eat that lamb. They roast it with fire and they eat it. With their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand, ready to get out of Dodge. Because God is about to bring the Exodus. He's about to save His people that night. And so through the sign of that blood on their door, they are rescued. They did it. They obeyed God. They believed Him. Would you believe Him? You think that a death angel is going to pass over your house because you painted lamb blood on your door? Sounds weird. But you either obey God or you don't, right? And He said, I'm gonna use this blood for a reason. It's a sign to you. And of course, we as Christians on the other side of the cross, we know what the blood meant, don't we? The blood of Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus shed His blood for us, not to rescue the firstborn of Israel in every house, but whoever will come to Him through faith. We are like the Israelites in their house, covered with the blood, safe inside the house. And God rescued His people from the death of the Egyptian firstborn through the blood of the Passover lamb. The next example is at the Red Sea. The Israelite people were saved at the Red Sea. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. You see in Exodus 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, they're afraid, they see. Now, quit reading for a second. Think with me for a minute. You're at the Red Sea. You're trapped at the sea. You can't walk on water. You can't walk through the waves. And you look up and you see dust at the horizon. What's that dust coming? Oh, it's Pharaoh. It's his chariots. It's the army of the largest superpower in the world at that time. We're trapped between the army and the Red Sea. They're crying out against Moses. You just brought us out here to kill us. And Moses said, stand firm. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. They saw the great power that the Lord used against them. So they feared the Lord and they what? They believed in the Lord and His servant Moses. Faith. And so God again gave an unusual command. What was the unusual command at the Red Sea? I want you to wave your stick over the sea, Moses, and I'm going to part the waters and make you a road. Yeah, right. Has anyone ever seen that before? And Moses had faith. Okay. And he waved his staff and the sea parted. Wouldn't that have been something to behold? And God's people went down and they're crossing by night. And by the way, what's God doing while Israel's crossing through the sea? The pillar of fire that was the symbol of His presence stood between them and the Egyptians. God was blocking the Egyptians all night while Israel was passing through. And can you imagine? They're walking, they're looking at the waters and wow. And they get through. They obeyed God. Their faith in God held. And God rescued them from His wrath through their faith. Wow. The next example is that the Israelite army at Jericho was victorious. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. What was the unusual command for God's people in that situation? What'd God tell Jericho to do? Joshua. What'd God tell Joshua? Here's your battle plan, son. Here's how we're going to take the first city of the promised land. Are we going to use our swords and our bows? No. Let's just walk around their walls. What? Every day, I want you to all just to walk around silently, deadly silent. And on the last day, the seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times. And then I want you to blow your trumpets and shout really hard. That's unusual, right? I mean, you've heard that story a lot, so you're familiar with it. Imagine, you're Joshua, your life is on the line. You're about to lead the people, and here God is telling you, here's how you're going to get the victory. You're just going to walk and shout. He's thinking, if this doesn't work, I'm going to look like an idiot, and then I'm going to die. And that's faith. You either do it or you don't. There's a lot of things God calls us to. Chief among them is to turn away from living for this world and suffer in this world to live for a God who had His Son killed on a cross 2,000 years ago to rescue you for your sins. That sounds unusual, does it? Sounds weird? The world laughs at us, but if you've got faith, you've seen it. You just know it's true. God speaks it to your heart. He shows you. We must hold on to the unusual sounding word of God till the end. If you give up and walk away, you're not going to get in on the rescue. There wasn't 2 ways to get across that Red Sea, guys. If you're an Israelite and you're like, this is weird, I give up. Where are you walking? Where are you going? Choose your death, the sea or Pharaoh, right? There's one salvation that God has given us. And this last example of faith I want to show you, this is so beautiful, is the story of Rahab the prostitute. It says by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, all those in her city, Jericho. because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies by faith. Rahab, the author here zeroes in on the faith of a woman. It is surprising and it is uncommon to read ancient writings that talk favorably about women. Women have been oppressed for centuries, but it is refreshing and encouraging, I hope, to women to know that God loves men and women and that we stand on equal ground before Him at the cross. There's not a way of salvation for men, and then here's a second-class citizen salvation for women. God has different roles and callings and ways that we walk this out, but we are saved in equality through faith in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews uses the faith of Rahab as an example to us. I want to encourage you with that. Rahab had three strikes against her in this day that she lived. She was a woman. She was a Gentile. In fact, she was a member of the Canaanite people that God said He was about to destroy. And she was a prostitute. She was a great sinner. Calvin says that the writer of Hebrews uses this word prostitute because he wants to amplify God's grace. In other words, he didn't just say the woman Rahab, he said the prostitute Rahab, because we all have a past and we all have sin, don't we? And God doesn't save people who deserve it. He saves wicked people who deserve His judgment. Like you and I, like Rahab, the prostitute. So great was God's grace that He rescued this woman. She was part of the city of Jericho. She deserved to die like all the rest of them. But when Moses sent the spies into the land, they went into Rahab's house. And do you know what Rahab told them? She hid them from the police. And then she went up to the roof where they were hiding that night. And she had to get something off of her chest. And here's what she said to him. Joshua, here it says, before the men lay down that night to sleep, it is, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, listen to her words, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, look at this, He is God. Do you see the faith of this prostitute, this former prostitute, as she's turning to the Lord? For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. She knew death was coming. She knew they deserved it. She knew God was pouring out justice, and she just said, please, I believe in your God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Rescue me. And they gave her some unusual instructions. What were the unusual instructions for Rahab? They said, we're coming back to get this city. And her house was right in the wall that came tumbling down. When we come back, you gather all your family members into your house. Kind of like the Passover in the house with the blood on the door. Amen? You getting the idea here? If they want to live, they better be in your house. And here's what you do. We want you to hang a scarlet red cord out of your window. And we're going to see that cord, and we're going to know that you know, we've kept our promise. You were good to us, and now we're going to save you. Whoever stays in that house with that red cord out the window will be saved. That is exactly how it went down. Joshua tells us in chapter 6, look at this, at her salvation here. So the young men who had been spies went in. That's after the walls came tumbling down. And they brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. and she has lived in Israel to this day, that is the day this was written, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Have you ever thought about this woman? The Bible spills a lot of ink on this woman. She's a picture for us. We're Gentile sinners like Rahab. And yet God, His mercy was even for her. And she had faith and she got to escape the judgment of God through her faith. I love the end of Rahab's story. It doesn't stop right here. It kind of says, okay, she identified with the people of God. She became an Israelite that day. And in other books of the Bible, we learn the rest of the story about Rahab. If you don't know, here you go. She married a man named Salmon. And she had a son named Boaz. Boaz, ring a bell from the book of Ruth? Boaz was the son of Rahab the prostitute. And Boaz married Ruth, who was also a Gentile sinner woman. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named David, who became King David. And through the line of King David was born Jesus Christ. Through the line of a prostitute Gentile woman that God rescued out of the city He was destroying. God said, I'm going to save you alive. And she was saved by God's grace through her faith. And incorporated into God's people, because when you're saved, you join the people of God. When God saves you, you join with His church, because we don't do this alone. So she identified with God's people, and God used her. Through her line came King David. She, I think, the great-great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that awesome? A former prostitute who was going to be destroyed, and God turned her story into beautiful things. Matthew 1, verse 5 is the genealogy of Jesus, and it says in Matthew 1, verse 5, it lists Rahab, the prostitute. And so, brothers and sisters, God is a God who judges sin and rescues His people through faith. Maybe you've been shocked a little bit this morning to see that God is pretty hardcore. Yeah, He's hardcore. You fear God. You tremble in His presence, and then you receive His intimate love through faith. You and I deserve God's wrath and His punishment. But God decided to punish His Son in our place that you and I could go free. How do you get in on that salvation? It's by faith. That's what Hebrews is telling us. By faith, by faith. He wants His original hearers who were thinking about giving up on the faith. He's saying, no, endure to the end in faith. That's the way of salvation. So this morning, I don't know what situation you're in, but God wants you to see that as sinners, we deserve His judgment. And yeah, if you don't repent of your sins and look to Christ, you will face God's judgment on the day when Christ returns. But God has made a way of escape, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I would just invite you to respond to the Word of God. Bow in prayer with me and let's think on these things for a moment. We want to make sure that we are hearing God's Word and responding rightly. What do you do with this God who judges the wicked and rescues His people? You bow before Him. You cry out for salvation, for mercy like Rahab did. I know that your God, He is the real God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Save me and my family. And God did. Cry out to this God. Tell Him that you believe Him, that He's worthy of all the praise, that He's right to judge you for your sins. Oh, but come into His presence believing that He judged His Son at the cross so that you could go free. Thank Him for that mercy. Believe on Christ, our Passover Lamb, His blood written on our hearts. Sprinkled on our hearts, covering us, making atonement for our sins. Oh God, we thank You this morning for the great salvation from Your judgments that You have made for us in Jesus. Lord, we have seen these four examples of your wrath. We've thought through these things. They're hard things. But we know that you're right to judge. And we just come, we don't come bad-mouthing you this morning. We don't come judging you. We come humbling ourselves before you. You are right. You are God. And we know that when there's a disagreement between us and you, it's not your issue, it's our issue. We are wrong, not you. And Lord, we ask you to give us a great humility this morning, that we would humble before the mighty God, and that we would not be puffed up before you, but that we would bow and give thanks for the cross, where you have given us some unusual instructions to believe on your Son. And Lord, that through this faith, you are keeping us and guarding us from your wrath and your judgment. Lord, thank you that you loved us and gave your Son. Thank you that there is a way right down the middle of the sea of your judgment, the way of Jesus. And God, I pray for everyone in this gathering, Lord, that you would bring that salvation to each one. Give us faith in you, O God. And help us to honor you as the Holy One, the living God. Thank you for this time in your word as you build us up and make us strong. Oh God, we humble ourselves before you. You are awesome and mighty. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.